name is Carrie Henry. My story of following Jesus began as a young child. I was raised in church and was drawn to following Jesus really early. While I started following Jesus as a young child, I didn't get through the pain of life unscathed. The times that I've learned the most have been through the hardest parts of life, the most recent being our long journey through infertility. My husband and I both love children, and I wanted to have at least 4 children. And despite the fact that we love kids, and we both are marriage and family therapists, and we love working with kids, we weren't able to have children of our own. We went through a long season of grief. It was about 7 years between when we started trying to have children and when God made it clear the direction He had for our family. It was a very painful, dark season. The nature of infertility grief is very complicated because it's chronic and ambiguous. Chronic because it happens every month, a cycle of hope and then waiting and disappointment and pain, and then it starts all over again. And ambiguous in that you don't really know what you're grieving that it's taking a while and everyone else is moving on ahead of you and you're kind of left in the shadows just waiting, or that you'll have to go through a lot of invasive medical treatment to get there. Are you grieving that you will have children but they won't be yours biologically, or grieving that you're not going to have children? Because I'd had a lot of life with God, I knew I could trust God, I knew He was with us, and I knew it would be okay in the end. But 6 years of grief made me really start to wonder if I would ever feel joy again. And what I learned about James 1, where it says, consider it pure joy when you face trials, is that it says consider it, which means think of it as joy. It doesn't say you're going to feel joy or that you even should feel joy. We can't choose our emotions. We can only choose what we think and our actions. So it was a constant battle to consider it joy and think of it as joy. And I think despite the fact that I couldn't muster up any joy on my own, I knew that I needed to stay in it. I needed to stay in it with God. I needed to stay in the Word and read the Psalms, even though sometimes I just stared at the page. Sometimes I didn't have the words to pray. I didn't know what to pray. I kept praying, even if some of it was really angry and ugly and mad and confused, that God was still hearing and with me and in it and cared about all of my pain. God started showing us that He had a different plan for us as parents, and He wanted us to be parents to all the children that were already in our lives, and just that He wanted us to, as we counsel and mentor and shepherd others and just love on other people in our lives, that's how He wanted us to be parents. Most infertility stories end with, and here's the miracle of how God gave us kids. And the miracle in our story was that He removed the desire to have children, which was absolutely a miracle because it was a very deep desire that we had, and He just filled that place back up with joy. He just started restoring joy and love and just light back to our lives. And the end of this part of our journey is that we're a family of 2. I think finding joy in the midst of trials it's very complex. It's not something, a feeling is not something you can just decide to have. I have found my joy in Christ through the pain and through the suffering. And I know that no matter what, that God is with me and He is faithful.
Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, there is some hard teaching in the Bible, but not much that's harder than this. Count it all joy. And it's that little word, all, that makes it so difficult. For Carrie, it was infertility, and I so appreciate her being willing to share her story with us. She's a member of a sister church down in Fayetteville, and she's very involved with Spectra, our arts ministry here at Fellowship. For Carrie, it was infertility. For others, it might be cancer or economic insecurity or broken relationships. Whatever it is that life throws at us, James tells us to count it or consider it as joy, which causes us to ask, exactly how are we supposed to do that? And so this morning, we come to the third Sunday of Advent. It's the Sunday dedicated to joy. And we're going to look at one of the most famous and well-known passages, certainly in the Christmas story, and maybe in the whole Bible. This is the passage that Linus read on the Peanuts Christmas special. We all remember that. I don't remember any memory verses from that time in my life, but I remember that. This passage is at the very heart of the Christmas story, and at its core is joy. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a great multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Angels and shepherds. They're such an important part of the Christmas story. They're central to the imagery that we see around Christmas. Every one of you over the last few weeks have gotten Christmas cards with angels and shepherds. You've seen them hanging on Christmas trees as ornaments. We've sung about them this morning. And if you're going to have a Christmas pageant, you have to have angels with pipe cleaner halos, and shepherds wearing their parents' house robes with towels on their heads. You can't have Christmas without shepherds and angels. But have you ever wondered why? I mean, why did God choose to communicate the birth of Jesus through angels to shepherds? I mean, he could have sent a prophet. He had done that many times before. He could have spoken through a burning bush, like he did with Moses. Why did God decide the best way to communicate the birth of Jesus Christ was through angels to shepherds? Well, I think if we look closely at the passage we just read from Luke 2, we're going to see that what God's telling us is how we can have that joy that Carrie talked about in the video and that James commanded. So let's start with the angel. What do we know about angels? Well, our word angel comes from the Greek word angelos, and it means messenger. And it carries with it the connotation of someone who carries out the commands of someone who sends the messenger. And so that's part of the angel's job. They bring messages from the one who sent them. They're emissaries from the heavenly realm. See, we know that angels exist in a heavenly place that we can't see. But occasionally, God pulls back the veil enough for us to see the angels and receive their message. And in our passage today, it refers to the heavenly host. And that's an important phrase. One, because it tells us who where these messengers come from. They're heavenly. They come from heaven. And that word host, it means an army. And so God is revealing in the passage that these messengers from heaven are an army of angels. And in verse 15, which we didn't read, Luke says, after they gave their message, they returned to heaven. That's where they live. It's where they're from. They live in heaven with God. And this angelic visit is significant because it reveals that God is at work. Every time we have an angel encounter in Scripture, it's because God is doing something. Think back through some of the famous angelic encounters that you remember in the Bible. Think about Jacob. Remember when he had a vision of a ladder going from heaven to earth with angels ascending and descending on it? What was God doing? God was confirming to Jacob that he was going to keep his promise to Abraham to make him into a great nation. God was going to keep his covenant with Israel. God was at work. What about Daniel? Daniel encountered the angel Gabriel twice. What was God doing? He was revealing to Daniel his plan, not just to restore Israel in the land, but to redeem for himself a people. God was at work. And here's what's amazing. The same angel, Gabriel, who visited Daniel, 600 years later, he visited another man named Zechariah. And he revealed to Zechariah that his old and barren wife, Elizabeth, was going to have a baby. A baby who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. We know him as John the Baptist. And that same angel, Gabriel, just a few weeks later, he appeared to a young virgin in the backwoods town of Nazareth. Her name was Mary. And of course, he revealed to her that she was going to conceive a child by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that child would be the long-awaited Messiah, whose kingdom would have no end. What was God doing? Well, he was doing nothing less than fulfilling all of the promises and prophecies from the Old Testament about Christ's first coming. He was sending the Messiah, a Savior, not just for Israel, but for all of us. And so we come to Luke 2:9, and the angel announces the birth of the King. He says, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, God's Messiah. God sent angels to say beyond a shadow of a doubt, this message is straight from God in heaven, and God is at work. So that's the part about the angels. What about the shepherds? The lowly shepherds who were out watching their flock in the middle of the night. Let's think for a second about who these guys were. They lived a great deal of their lives outside. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on a 4 or 5 day camping trip or maybe a mission trip where you were with a bunch of people who couldn't take a shower. I think you get where I'm going here. I don't know how first century shepherds smelled, but I host a high school boys' cell group at my house. When they come straight from football practice, I get a pretty good idea of how these shepherds probably smelled. And they were nomadic. They weren't homeless. They had homes, but they lived a lot of their life following the flock to grazing lands. Now, sometimes they would have a small shelter that they could set up when the weather was bad, but mainly they just carried a pouch with a few provisions. They had a sling to protect the flock and themselves from thieves and animals. They carried a staff that they used to herd the flock, but they had very few material possessions. And shepherds were generally considered to be untrustworthy. Did you know a shepherd wasn't allowed to testify in court? They weren't considered a credible witness. And you know what? We still have people like this in society today. I hate to say it, but we have people who have a job that no one else wants to do, that forces them to move around. They have few material possessions, and they kind of move through the community, and they're regarded with suspicion. That's the life that these shepherds lived. But maybe worst of all, they were considered ceremonially unclean by the religious establishment. Because of their occupation, they constantly came into contact with things that made someone ritually unclean. Animal waste, animal carcasses. They had to constantly deal with unclean animals like mice and spiders. If you've ever worked around animals or been on a ranch, you know what it's like. And so they were rendered unclean by their work the very work that kept them away from the temple where they could be ritually cleansed. That meant they lived their lives on the outside of the religious system of the day. They couldn't go to worship. And think about this. They might have been tending the very sheep that would be sacrificed in temple worship, in the very temple they themselves weren't allowed to visit. And so the shepherds lived outside their religious system, unwelcome in the synagogue, unable to go in the temple. They were religious outsiders in a world that was centered around religion. And so God was making a strong statement. He was saying, through the angels, I'm at work. Heaven has come to earth. And by choosing to reveal this to the shepherds, not to priests, not to kings, but to the lowly religious outcast, God was telling the world, this message of joy is for everyone. Remember where we started. Count it all joy. The announcement of the angels that night was that heaven was coming to earth. And this was cause for great joy. And because they shared it to the shepherds, God was making it known that this joy was for everybody. We might say it this way. The birth of Christ makes great joy available to all people. Heaven came to earth, not just for the rich, not just for the religious, not just for the powerful. We couldn't get to heaven, so heaven came to us through the birth of Jesus Christ. He was for all people. Heaven came to earth for you and for me. And so I want to challenge you this morning with a question. Have you done what the shepherds did? See, they believed the angel's message, and they went and sought out Jesus, and they worshiped him, and then they told everyone they encountered what they had seen. What about you? Has this message of joy penetrated your heart? If you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never placed your faith in him, today could be the day. Because that joy that the angels announced is offered to all people, including you. All you have to do is pray and tell God that you believe that Jesus is who the angel said he was, the Lord Christ, the Savior, and that you want the forgiveness of sins that he offers you. And if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, let's all remember that our joy is in and because of Christ. It's not in our circumstances. And so some of us, Christmas is a great time of joy, and for others it's a time of pain and difficulty. But we can still have joy because our joy is in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And so as our ushers prepare to serve the communion elements, it's my privilege to light the Advent candle of joy. And you know, as I've been thinking about this topic of joy, I've been thinking about something I learned about joy recently from an American hero. Recently down in Fayetteville, a ministry called Men Sharpening Men partnered with Fellowship Fayetteville to bring in a speaker named Lieutenant Jim Downing. He's the oldest survivor of Pearl Harbor. And he was with us on Veterans Day. And he shared that in his early days in the Navy, he had joy when he was doing what he wanted to do, but he didn't have joy when he was doing something he didn't want to do, which he said in the Navy was pretty often. But he said there were guys on that ship who had joy regardless of their circumstances. When they had to work in the kitchen, they had joy. When they had to swab the decks, they had joy. And Lieutenant Downing said, I wanted what they had. And those guys led him to Christ. And God's been doing amazing things in his life for the 76 years since then. So this morning, let's embrace that joy, the joy that comes from knowing that Jesus came to earth. Heaven came to earth in the form of a baby. Let's embrace the joy in knowing that that baby grew up. He lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death that we deserved, and he purchased for us eternal life with his body and his blood. And so as these elements are passed, if you're a follower of Jesus, I'm going to ask you, take those elements and just hold on to them. And as you hold them, consider the joy in knowing what's yours in Jesus Christ. And in a few minutes, we're going to joyfully take the elements together, and we're going to sing of the great joy that we share in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this message of great joy was for all people, that when we couldn't come to you, you came to us. Lord, we pray that you'll be glorified as we celebrate the joy we have in Jesus.